How do you know when you're believing God in the walk of faith or when you're testing God? And my response was that the Bible says we're not to test God except when He initiates the test. When God says, test and see whether I will not open wide the windows of heaven for you, when you what? When you give. But the Bible says you should not put God to the test. Now let me explain that to you in a way I think you can understand. My son Andrew can come up to me and punch me in the stomach and it's okay. When I say to him, Andrew, go ahead, and I buckle up my stomach and I get it ready. I said, go ahead, hit me right there in the stomach. And he does, because he has hit me by my permission. If he comes up to me and punches me in the stomach and I have not given him permission to do that, he's in trouble. You understand that? So in this business of faith, and what we talked about before was, it's not an issue of you walk with God by faith and then God adjusts to what you're asking for, and that's what we all think faith is. We think it's, okay, I start talking to God about faith, I start believing God, and I'm going to convince God to adjust to me and what I'm asking for. So God, here's what I need, here's what I'm asking for, now God, you adjust to me. That's not what faith is about. Faith is finding out what God is up to and you adjusting to Him. I cannot walk with God by faith until I know what He's asking me to believe Him for. And so in the faith walk, I come to a holy God and say, Father, what are you asking me to believe you for? What am I trusting you for? Now, once God initiates, we believe Him. And our example of that, of course, is our building program. We believe God initiated that we should build His building by faith without any debt. He's initiated. We have responded in faith. Now, we don't have to spend our time around here begging everybody to give money, because God said He will provide. So if I stand up here always begging for money, what I'm doing is I'm really not trusting God to meet the need. But we also challenge our people to inquire of God about what they're to believe Him for concerning their giving. So it's not an issue of us badgering you and make you feel guilty until you give. It becomes an issue of saying this, Lord God, you have called us to build this building. We believe you. Now, what do you want me to believe you for? I want to give from your hand. You tell me what I should do here. I will respond to you by faith, and I'm not giving in my ability. I am giving according to what God has initiated. So if God says, I want you to give $5,000, and you say, there's no way I can do that, then you're going to have to give from God's hand, because you're responding to Him by what? Faith. You respond to Him by faith. Now, two words will help you cope when you're running low on faith. We simply, here's the first word, accept and trust. We accept and trust. How many times have you gone through some problems in your life and you say, well, you're not going through the problems, your friend's going through the problems, and your friend's being tested in their faith, and what's the first thing you say? Well, you just got to trust God here. Well, that's really good when they're going through it. See, when you're going through the trial, hey, you need to trust God here is a great thing to say. When I'm going through this trial, you're asking me to accept and trust. Now, when I say accept and trust, I want to make something clear here. Faith is not some passive state of mind. It's not some passive state of mind that says, okay, Lord, I think this will all work out. The building program's going to get where it needs to be. My situation's going to be, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit back here and I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to become very passive. No, faith is action. Faith is always action. I'm responding to what God is doing. Now, my passiveness comes in my trust to Him, that why He's taking me through this, I can trust Him and I can accept. Now, we have some people who are going through some real faith trials in our church right now. Agreed? We're asking them to accept. What does that mean? Here's what I believe it means. It means to accept the sovereignty of God. That even though God may be taking them away, they don't want to go. God is still what? He's sovereign here. Here's another thing it means. It means you accept the sufficiency of God. Hey, God, no matter what way you choose to take us, we trust your sufficiency. And then the third thing, and I got this from Terry, you accept his supreme love. God, during this testing of my faith, I need you to come and love on me. I need you to come and be my father. So I don't spend all my time when I'm tested in my faith trying to convince God to adjust to my circumstance. I learn to accept and trust. And hardship and suffering and misfortune or mistreatment can be a mystery to the believer's life. We don't always know why. And you can't explain it or you can't understand it. But by faith, you accept it. And when I accept it, watch this now, it doesn't mean I have to like it. My brother died last year. I have accepted the sovereignty of God, the sufficiency of God, and the love of God. He never said I had to like it. He never said you ought to accept this thing to a point where you really like this. I didn't like it. But by faith, even though he took me away, I didn't want to go, I trusted him. So I accepted it and I trusted him by faith. And this faith allows you to trust God to protect you by his power to live above your circumstances. Now, what have I been teaching you? Circumstances do not make you what you are. They reveal what you are. But in the Christian life, and this is a great truth, matter of fact, this is one of the greatest truths I think God's ever given me. And it's this. In the life of Jesus, his inner life controlled the outer circumstances instead of the outer circumstances controlling his inner life. Let me say that again. His inner life controlled the outer circumstances. Never did the outer circumstances control his inner life, because Jesus Christ walked with God by what? Faith. Father, I can do nothing unless I see you do it. Father, you and I both know what we're doing here. Because he walked with God by what? Faith. He went to the cross by faith, and he died by faith, knowing that by faith his Father would raise him from the dead, because he knew what God was what? Initiating. That's why he said in 3 days, I'll be back. Because he already knew what God was initiating. He believed his Father. He went to the cross. He died. And when he did that, he moved to the walk of faith, where he began to trust God. Now, in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says that the proof of your faith. Now, let me read this to you. I want you to hear this tonight, because I think this is real important. 1 Peter chapter 1, in this you greatly rejoice. Now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus Christ. That your faith may be proved genuine. And it says that Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now let me tell you what I think is important about this. In the walk of faith, we're more interested and getting this thing done so that it's a blessing to me than we are of our situation revealing Jesus Christ. See, whenever people struggle in the walk of faith, you know what they're saying? I don't care if at the end of this reveals Jesus Christ to the world. I'm telling you, I don't like what's going on right now. But if God said to you, I'm going to take you through the storms of life, and through all these storms, at the end of it all, I am going to be revealed in your life, and I'm going to be revealed as God to everyone in your spectrum. Now, will you walk with me by faith? You know what every one of us would say? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you can be revealed here by the testing of my faith, and my faith can be proved genuine, and when I say genuine, I'm really meaning this. I'm being tested in my faith, not so God can see how much faith I have. I'm being tested in my faith so I can see how much faith I have. And that once I see how much faith I have, that faith might reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to all those in my spectrum around my relationships. Does that make sense? And so when we're being tested on our faith, we have to understand trials are often necessary. Because they're to prove the genuine of your faith, again, so you can see what's going on, okay? Now, let me share something here. If you don't have a faith that can be tested, what did you learn last week? You learned that if you don't have a faith that can be tested, your problem is your faith isn't right. It's not right. Because when my faith is right, it doesn't matter how this turns out. What matters is who's going to be revealed in all of this. How is God going to get glory? That's a right faith. Now, there are some churches in the charismatic world that would say to you, man, you don't have enough faith. You got to have more faith. Listen, my friend, the Bible says if you have the faith of a what? Mustard seed. So does it require a lot of faith? No, a very little faith. And my faith that we learned last week has to be what? Right. So for my faith to be right and for Jesus to be revealed, the trial is often necessary. Now, trials reveal our own helplessness. Now, reality can be a great teacher and motivator to bring us back to humility. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Trials not only reveal our helplessness, and our helplessness brings us to a place where faith has to trust whose ability here? God's. So I'm helpless apart from God. And so this trial has brought me to a place, and now reality, and watch this, faith doesn't become faith until reality kicks in. You know, you got a sick kid at the hospital, reality has just kicked in, and it's going to be a great motivator and a great teacher, is it not, to bring us to a place of humility. And that humility brings us to a time where by faith, we're absolutely dependent on God. And isn't that what faith is all about anyways? I'm absolutely dependent on God. I'm not getting God to adjust to me. I'm adjusting to Him, which puts me in a place of dependency on Him. That if He does not come through, I'm sunk. Now watch this. Trials can be real distressing, but they teach us compassion so we never make light of other people's test of faith. You know something? When I see someone else go through the test of faith that I may have gone through, I don't make light of that. When I see people struggling financially, I know exactly what that test is like. When I see people at a hospital getting stitches for a kid, I know exactly what that's like. I don't make light of that. When I see somebody who's being tested in their faith more than I'm being tested, when I see one of these parents who has a child at the hospital with leukemia and my kid is healthy, you know something? I don't make light of that person's test of faith. Because I realized that these tests can be distressing, and trials come in various forms. They are different as we are different, and God will conform your trials according to your need. God will test you and try you according to your need. The rich young ruler, he was tested and tried according to what? His need. He had to be shown what it was that he was loving more than God. So he was tested. What was the test? Give it all up. Give it all up. And so the test according to your need. Now, Paul's came in a form of a thorn. He said, I prayed three times that this thing would be removed from me. So three times he prayed that God would remove this test from him, but God didn't. But what did God teach him in the middle of the test? In your weaknesses, I become what? Say it. Strong. I become strong in your weaknesses. Peter's came to reveal his pride. Now, God's refining fire will always show the authenticity of your faith. And it will allow you, when you are tested in your faith, to see a reflection of the Father in you. And when you understand what's going on here, that we're all about revealing Jesus Christ, that when I'm tested in my faith, it is to reveal Jesus Christ, then number five tells me trials are not an elective in the Christian life curriculum. Trials are not an elective in the curriculum. They are a required course. They're a required course. This is not an elective. I think I'll take Adversity 101 this semester. This is a required course. And it is a required course, watch this now, because trials are a prerequisite to Christ-likeness. You say, why do you say that? Because when he was made complete for us, he had to go through trials. Now, he came complete, but when I say complete, I'm talking about him coming to this earth, and the completeness I'm talking about is finishing the course. What does Paul call it? He says, I fought the good fight of faith. I fought the good fight of faith. I've finished the course. I've run the course. Now, when trials come, it's important to remember that God is always faithful. God is always faithful. And let me explain this to you this way. Blessings may change, but the blesser never changes. Blessings may change, but the blesser never changes. There are times, and some of the greatest tests that I have had the faith out of my life are not adversity. So you know why? Brother Harry knows how to handle adversity. Why? I've had it all my life. I know what to do. I may not do it right away. It may take me a day or two to get to it. But I have been through the trials before. I've been tested before. I know how to handle adversity. I struggle with handling success. I don't handle success as well as I handle adversity. Blessings may change, but the blesser never changes. So when I'm being tested in my faith, I've got to remember that he's faithful. Here's the eighth thing. When trials stay, remember, do the right thing. Do the right thing. And when you do the right thing, you take refuge in God, resting only in him. Now let me read this little statement to you that's at the bottom of your list. Here's what it says. And this came from Hudson Taylor. When I saw this in a book, I wrote this down, because I saw how much it applied to us. Here's what it says. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between me and God or whether it's pressing me nearer his heart. Is it coming between me and God, or is the pressure coming to press me nearer to his heart? So what really matters is, where does the pressure lie? And some of us, in our test of faith, we allow the pressure to come between God and I instead of letting the pressure push me closer to God. So where the pressure lies will make a big difference. Now, what do you do in your life, though, when your faith turns to fear? What do you do in your life when your faith turns to fear? Now, we're going to look at the story in 1 Kings chapter 19 with Elijah and Jezebel. Now listen to the word of God tonight. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now I'm going to explain that to you in just a minute. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. Now here's what he's talking about. Well, let me go on a little bit. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to the juniper tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he says. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. So now, here is the great man of God. So watch this. Even the heroes of the faith had times of struggles when it came to walking with God by faith. Do you all understand everybody in this Bible struggled in the walk of faith? Abraham had his Ishmael. What's the Ishmael? He's trying to do God's will his way. God says, you're going to have a kid. He waits the 7 years, like any good Baptist would. The kid doesn't come, so he goes into the handmaiden, and now he comes up with Ishmael, but he's trying to do God's will his way. That wasn't faith. It was assumption. He assumed on God because, watch this, that was not what God was initiating. He was initiating a child between Abraham and Sarah. And because that's what he was initiating, that's where the faith walk had to be. So he walks by sight. That's why Jews and Arabs can't get along today, because they have the same father. Is that not right? That's why they can't get along today. Because instead of walking with God by faith, he started walking him by sight. David had his rooftop. Peter had his rooster. Thomas had his doubts. And now Elijah, the great prophet of God, has his Jezebel. And here's this prophet of God coming to a place where he's bold and he's confronted. Now, when I'm reading this story, my thought goes, Elijah, what is wrong with you, man? Can't you read? If you would just go back two chapters and read what's going on here. In chapter 17, the ravens come. And they bring you food in the morning, and they bring you food in the evening. And you got water by the brook, and God's provided everything for you. Why aren't you reading this story, Elijah? Where you been, man? And then I read on to the next story with the widow and her son. And he comes and he says, give me something to drink. Give me a piece of bread. And she goes, I got just enough to give you some, and my son and I some, and then we're going to lay down and we're going to die. But he takes the flour and he takes the oil and he provides for her for over 2 years all that she would need. And then the kid dies. And when the kid dies, Elijah, his faith kicks in and he pleads with God that this kid would live. And the Bible says that he laid down on top of the boy 3 times, breathing life back into this boy and asking God to bring this boy back. And God brings him back. And now it's the big showdown at the top of Mount Carmel. And at the top of Mount Carmel, he's going to meet 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, and a showdown. Will the real God please show himself with fire? Will the real God please come forth and show himself with fire? And then he says in chapter 18, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And so he sets up the challenge at the altar of Baal. And of course, we see something here. The gods of this world have great limitations. The gods of our world today have great limitations. No matter what the world can give you, it is shallow and temporal compared to what God can do for you. And so now he's at the top of Mount Carmel. And he starts to taunt him. He says, hey, why don't you shout louder? Maybe your God's deep in thought. He's busy. Hey, he might be traveling. Perhaps he's sleeping. He doesn't want to be awakened. So the Baalites come up with a new program. And they start slashing themselves, thinking this is really going to please Baal. And isn't that the way we are today? Whenever we can't find the mind of God for something, somebody comes up with a new program. Hello? Somebody's going to come up with a new program until we get God to adjust to us. And so they developed this new program, but it's not pleasing God, because we know that the only thing that pleases God is what? Say it. Faith. Now, he only responds to the cries of faith that go along with his will. And so now, by faith, Elijah builds an altar. He arranges the rocks and the woods and the bull. 3 times he douses it with water, and then watch now, his faith kicks into action. And he calls down fire from God, and God devours the altar and laps up all the water. What a man of faith. Now, it tells me something here, though, in his faith. You do what is your responsibility, and God does what's his responsibility. See, faith is what? Action. You got to do what's your responsibility. So what was his responsibility here? His responsibility was altar, rocks, bulls. That was his part. God's part was power and fire. And faith only in God, not wavering between opinions. And here's a story. And in three verses, this great man of faith is about to get his faith turned to fear, because in 3 verses, he's just done all these great works for 3 chapters in the Bible, and now he's sitting under a tree saying, all right, Lord, here's the deal. I quit. And he runs from Jezebel in great fear. And when he runs from her in fear, he comes and he gets to the place where he's ready to quit. Have you ever been there in the walk of faith? Has your faith ever turned to fear, to where all of a sudden God may be doing some great stuff, and then in the midst of it all, right smack dabble in the middle of it all, you are ready to quit? I wish I can tell you how many times I have finished preaching on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and driving home Thursday, I'm about to quit. Because all of a sudden my faith has turned to fear. And instead of realizing what God had done, Elijah got focused on Jezebel instead of staying focused on God. Now, there's several truths I want you to see in the rest of our time tonight. Here's the first one. Human fear comes before or right after great victories. Human fear comes before or right after great victories. Mount Carmel, the challenge, fire, bull lapped up. He answers the people and he says this, answer the people so that they will know that you are God. Answer the people so they will know that you are God. And here's this great victory, and suddenly he is lapped up and he's full of self-pity, sitting under a tree, full of fear. And fear, God does his greatest work in our lives, and here's what happens to us. Fear says, I'm more interested in what man has to say than what God has done and what God will do. Now all of a sudden, he listened more to who? Jezebel than what God. I mean, look what God had done. What was God going to do? But instead of focusing on what God had done and what God will do, instead of thanking him for what God has already done by faith and praising him for what God will do by faith in the future, he got focused on what man had to say instead of what God was initiating by faith. And sometimes fear comes not only before great victories, because watch this, in the garden, do you think Jesus experienced some fear? Terry? He was afraid. Father, if this cup can pass from me, you think sweating drops of blood did not have some fear involved in it? You say, well, I don't believe he feared. Well, then you have to throw Hebrews out that says we have a great high priest who's experienced everything that you've experienced and yet didn't fail. I think in the garden, he feared. And it came just before the greatest victory of all times. And sometimes your fear is going to come in your life right before the greatest time of faith in your life. And when the greatest time of faith is about to happen, fear will usually turn in, and faith is turned to fear. And it'll happen just before or right after great victories. And Jesus Christ, after he feared, he overcame death, overcame grave, overcame sin. The greatest acts of faith. And he feared before it happened. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Human fear prays prayers God refuses to answer. Aren't you glad God doesn't answer stupid prayers? Aren't you glad God doesn't answer stupid prayers? Aren't you glad God doesn't give you what you ask for all the time? If you gave your kids what they asked for all the time, what would their meals consist of all the time? Yeah, and candy. M&M's and Kraft macaroni and cheese. That would be life. Aren't you glad, though, in our lives, God doesn't come and cower down to me, and he doesn't come to a place where he answers my stupid prayers? There was a time one time when I was at seminary, you know what I prayed? Father, I've had it. Kill me. I mean, I'm ready to go home. I mean, I've had it. Kill me. I just assume you kill me. That's a stupid prayer. Here's another one. Lord, oh, let her be the one. Did you ever pray that one? That's also a stupid prayer. Because if she's the one, you don't have to go begging God for her to be the one. Oh, let her be the one, God. You adjust to me, God. But I'm glad God doesn't answer some of the stupid prayers that I pray. Now, Elijah's prayer is spoken under the influence of fear. It's spoken under the influence of physical exhaustion, and it's prayed under the influence of physical needs. You say, where are you going here? Part of the reason he got afraid was he got exhausted. He had some needs. And God does three things for him here. The first thing he does, he answers him by giving him what he really needs, and that was rest. He sticks him under the tree, and he allows him to sit down, and he rests. So here's the prayer. Okay, Lord, I'm sitting under this tree. Kill me. God answers the prayer. Here's what he says. No, go to sleep. Nope, go to sleep. So he answers the prayer. Here's what the answer was. No, go to sleep. And he puts him down, and he lays down, and he falls asleep. Now watch this. Rest helps us to focus on God much better than exhaustion lets us see the problem. Rest helps us to focus on God much better than exhaustion lets you see the problem. And when you're exhausted and you're tired, the problem looks enormous to you, doesn't it? Now, Dave Jewett has come up with a statement that I stole from him. And he says this, if you are praying about a situation and you are not believing God, you're just whining. If you're praying, but you're not believing God, you're whining. Now, Lord, let me just tell you about my need. I need you to provide our needs financially, Lord. I mean, you know what you're doing? You're not believing God. You're whining. Because a prayer believes us, Father, I have some needs. You know what they are. I need you to provide those needs. You said you would. I believe you. You said that you would provide my needs, Father. I believe you, and I'm going to walk as though you're providing those needs. I'm trusting you. Now, when God allows us to have to walk with him by faith, he will initiate what you should believe him for concerning your needs. You can have some needs in your life, but you cannot put God on the clock and say, it is time for you to meet this need. God says, no, I said I'd meet it. I didn't say I'd meet it the second because you said to. I may let you go through the fire because you may have other needs that you don't even know about, and those needs will help reveal my son more than me letting you. Now, let me explain that to you. There are a lot of people who come in here, well, not a lot, but we get some, who come in here with benevolence needs. Some of them are our people. Do you know some of those people who come in for benevolence needs, you know what we say to them? Our own people? No. You say, why? Because we see something deeper going on with them and God. And God, if we were to provide their need for that, what that need was, if we were to provide it, they would quit trusting God because we met the need. And so we're not real quick to always want to bail somebody out of a problem if God's not initiating us bailing them out of that problem. If I'm always going to bail my kids out of a problem, when problems come, my kids will always look to me to bail them out. How many times have you seen stories on TVs of these bratty little rich kids? Every time they get into trouble, they run home to daddy and daddy provides their need, and they've never learned to walk with God by faith. Now, I want to leave my son an inheritance, but I don't want to leave him enough that he doesn't have to trust God. Because if I do, I'm doing him an injustice, because now he's understanding that he's got to learn how to trust God. Now, God, first of all, he answers the prayer. Second of all, he sends an angel of comfort. And the angel of comfort comes, and this angel of comfort gives him something to eat and something to drink. And even though he's impatient, he's fearing, he's faithless, it does not diminish the loving care of God. Even though he's crying out ready to die and he wants to quit and God's not going to answer his dumb prayer, you know what God is going to do? he's going to give him, here's the word, an ample supply for his need. He's going to come along and he's going to give him an ample supply of his need. He gives him what he needs, and what he needed was a little rest, a little water, a little bread, because God had more for him to do. And so God answers the prayer. Now this angel, and I'm not the scholar here and I've explained it to you, but from what I'm reading, this angel is translated Angel Jehovah, which tells me this is no ordinary angel. This is one of the Godhead. Now, I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's meeting this need. You say, why? Follow me now. Jesus has a struggle. Jesus has some needs. And he goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Who does he meet there? Elijah and Moses. I'm figuring Elijah got to show up to tell Jesus, here, I'm here to help you now the same way you helped me when I was struggling. And I believe that's exactly what's happening at the Mount Transfiguration. Elijah gets to show up here and comfort Jesus with the same comfort by which he's been comforted. And you are going to be able to comfort those in the future because by faith you have been comforted by God to take you through these trials, and you're going to help somebody and reveal Jesus Christ through what you've gone through. Does that make sense? Now, there's the third thing I want you to see. Human fear wants to quit when God's doing his greatest work. Do you all realize what God had just done here? He has just slam dunked all the prophets of Baal. He has come into the land and he has not only killed 700 or 850 prophets of false gods and lapped up the water, he's let everyone in this area know he is God, he's Elijah's God, and he's the only God. God is doing his greatest work. And Elijah wants to what? Quit. Isn't it amazing when God's doing his greatest work, we're ready to quit? And here's what he says to him in verse 9. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Have you ever wanted to quit? And in your heart and conscience, you start thinking things, well, I've had it. I'm quitting this marriage. Man, I have had it. I'm quitting this church. Man, I've had it. I'm quitting this life. And then you stop and you come to your own thinking and you say to yourself this, golly, that's dumb. Boy, you know, that's a dumb thought. Well, that's dumb. Well, I'm leaving Lynette Layden. Lord, that's pretty dumb. And you have to come to yourself. And in the life of Elijah, faith had to replace self-reliance. Faith had to replace self-preservation. Self-reliance. Self-preservation. And self-promotion. Elijah stopped walking with God by faith under the juniper tree, and it was all about Elijah now, not all about God. And when we quit the walk of faith, it's because we're making this all about us and not about God. And instead of walking with God by faith, you know what we do? We have our little pity party. And we say, okay, I am going to quit. Have you ever had anybody come to you and you're saying something and you keep on talking? And I had a guy say this to me one time, and I think it might have been Paul. Are you listening to yourself? I forget what it was one time, Brother Paul, but I was saying something to you, and at the end of it all, you looked at me and said, Harry, are you listening to yourself? Because I think if you were to just listen to yourself a little bit here, you'd realize how dumb what you just said was. Are you listening to yourself? Elijah, what are you doing here? Are you listening to yourself? Elijah, this is not the time to quit. Because human fear, number 4, is overcome by the presence of God. And in the midst of all your human fear, watch this, God is gonna show up. And he shows up, and he shows up with a question. He says, what are you doing here? God, in verse 11, he says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. When we fear the most, God's presence with us is usually the closest. When we fear the most, God's presence with us is usually the closest, and you're never out of God's sight. You don't even have a feeling that escapes the Lord. You don't even have a feeling that escapes the Lord. Now, here's the fifth thing. We're going to run out of time. Human fear is overcome by the realization I have been given an assignment by God. Watch this. He's on assignment for God. What are you doing here? What are you doing here in Tulsa, Oklahoma? What are you doing here at Liberty Church? What are you doing at the University of Tulsa? What are you doing in your counseling ministry? What are you doing at the accounting office? What are you doing at Bluebell? You're on assignment for God. And part of that assignment is that the world, by your faith, might see the revealing of Jesus Christ. By your faith, Christ will be revealed. What are you doing here? And so in this process, we got to understand, I am here and I'm assignment. Now, he got off track. In three little verses, he started getting full of self-pity. But then in verses that says, the Lord passed by, a powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. And an earthquake came. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then a fire came, but God was not in the fire. And then a gentle whisper, a still small voice. Have you ever noticed that in the midst of all your big clashes of faith and fear and fright and frailty, it's always usually followed by a still small voice. And that still small voice is usually saying the same thing. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And the small voice broke the silence, and the prophet knew that it was God, because human fear in our life reminds me of something. It not only remembers I'm on assignment from God, but human fear can be helpful, because I cannot carry out the assignment in my own ability. What are you doing here? Here's what he says. Boy, let me explain to you what I'm doing here, God. You know, all these guys have died. I'm here. I'm the only one that's kind of holding down the fort here. I can't go into all of it, because that's what he's saying. Everybody's dead. I'm here by myself. I mean, I'm your man. I've done everything you can. They've killed everybody, and I'm the only one left. And what's happening here is he comes to a place where he realizes that all of a sudden he's in the presence of God. Now, one of the struggles that I see in faith is simply this. Many are amazed by God, but never changed. They're amazed by God, but never changed. And in the walk of faith, we have a walk that's much more than being amazed about God. It has changed us. And God says to him, 7,000 have not bowed to Baal. You're not alone. And Elijah comes to the place where he's reminded, not only can he not do this on his own ability, but he's about to get sent a helper, Elijah. And God's going to send him to him. Now, there are three reminders from Elijah concerning the walk of faith. Here's the first one. The heart must be searched. What are you doing here? Hey, you know something? That's a great question for us tonight, isn't it? What are you doing here? And you know what God's saying? I want you to search your heart concerning your walk with me of faith. I want you to search your heart concerning who are you trusting here. I want you to search your heart and tell me, where are you believing me now that if I don't come through, you're sunk? Search your heart and answer the question, what are you doing here? Number two, his unbelief was exposed by God. He went from believing God by what? Say it. Faith to unbelief. And suddenly he doesn't believe God. And then there's the third thing. His faith, or your faith, can be restored. Now get this. What was he afraid of with Jezebel? What was he afraid of with Jezebel? She said, if by tomorrow you're not like the ones you've just killed. What's she telling him? You got 24 hours, I'm going to kill you. And when she said, I'm going to kill you, he started to run from God in great what? Fear, because he was afraid he was going to what? Die. And so he goes under the tree, and what's he asked God to do? You kill me. I'd rather you kill me than she kill me. You kill me. Now watch this. He never died. He never died. He was taken up in a whirlwind. Everything he feared never happened. Now, have you all gotten that? Everything he feared never happened. It never happened. And so you got to understand something. The things we fear rarely ever happen to us. But faithing out life will always get us to where we have to be. And he prays the prayer of faith. And God restores his faith. And he restores his faith in chapter 20. And I can't go into the whole story because I'm out of time. But here's basically what happens. A captain comes with him with 50 men. And he says, man of God, the king wants to see you now. And he says, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down and consume you. Wham! Fire comes down and consumes him. He's back on track. His faith's been what? Restored. He's calling fire down again. Second guy comes to him with 50 men. He said, man of God, the king wants to see you right now. If I'm a man of God, then let fire come down and consume you. Wham! Consumes him again. Now the third group shows up, 50 guys. And here's what this guy says. Man of God, I know you got all the ability right now to call down fire and kill me, but I'm asking you, man, would you come with me to see the king, please? And he goes to the king. But do you understand, in the midst of all this, Elijah's faith was restored. It was restored. And God took his faith, which turned to fear, and he focused back on God, and he turned it back to faith again. And so when your faith turns to fear, pray the prayer of faith. Number two, bear only the burdens given you by God. If God hadn't given you the burden, don't bear it. But if God has given you the burden, he'll give you the ability to bear it. And understand, God turned discouragement, disillusionment, defeat, and doubt back to what? Faith. Faith. But Elijah had to go through the testing of Jezebel so God could be revealed in the life of these people. And he had to go through the testing because God had to be revealed on the mountain to Elijah. And he says, what are you doing here? And then God ends up with this. He says, Elijah, go back the way you came. What does that mean? Go back the way you came. Here's what I think it means. How'd you get this far, Elijah? By faith? Well, then go back the way you came. Whenever we get off track, two questions. What are you doing here? And, Elijah, go back and start over the way you got here. And the way you got here was by what? Faith. Amen? Does that all make sense? Amen. Let's pray together, and then we're going to have a couple minutes where we can answer some questions. Father God, thank you for tonight. Thanks for loving us now. Thank you for helping us walk with you by faith. In Jesus' name.